All right, I want you to turn your Bibles to the table of contents. No, I'm not going to preach on every book in the Bible, but I'm trying to reduce the stress level in the auditorium. Have you found the table of contents? Hopefully your Bible has a table of contents. I'm not going to preach from the table of contents, but as you scroll down through your Old Testament books, you find yourself getting past Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah and Nahum. Well, you notice there are page numbers out beside where all those begin. There's the book of Habakkuk. Find that page number and turn there. I actually did that to shorten the time of the message. Had a preacher come to Bible college one day. We were sitting in chapel, and he turned to one of those minor prophets that are mentioned in the Old Testament in the last 12 books. And he waited about 20 seconds. He said, "If you haven't found it, just look like you have." And I learned that a long time ago. So when I don't find them, I just look like I have. Habakkuk chapter 1. This is the beginning of our revival. This is a revival type message. I'm not going to say it's a revival message because you don't get revival by the message. You understand that? It has to do with decisions being made by God's people. Is your heart open to the Lord Jesus speaking to your heart today? We realize there is no revival apart from change. I've said that many times. Unfortunately, we're always expecting others to change. But judgment begins first at the house of God. So as you've got Habakkuk, we'll read the first few verses to get us started. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. And they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. I want to preach this morning on a dialogue between a saint and his sovereign. Dialogue between a saint and his sovereign. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that as I preach, your word would go forth in power. God, may we listen on purpose today, and may we be yielded to the precious Holy Ghost of God, that he would deal with our hearts, that he would convict us and change us, that we, Father, would be pleasing to you. Have your way in every life, and Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible declares in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Are you burdened for your nation? I am burdened for the day. I am burdened for what we are in right now, because we live today in anti-Christian America. I was brought up in nominally Christian America, and I was not a Christian. I was not saved. I didn't get saved till I was 22 years of age. I was brought up in the bars and the moose and the elks and the eagles and the bowling alley and all of that. I wasn't brought up to worship God, but I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He changed my life. And my, what a blessing to be able to walk with Him. I've been able to taste the sweetness of the land that God had given us and the blessings that we have had. When you could turn on a TV and not worry about being cussed at. When you could drive down the road and you could even look at the billboards along the side of the road and not be offended by the immorality that is publicly pictured. Those days are long gone. As I said, I was brought up in nominally Christian America. We went through the time in the latter part of the 80s and first part of the 90s where it was post-Christian America. But now we obviously live in a very strong and stout anti-Christian America. It's sad. It burdens my heart. I look at some people in the Bible and see how they grieved over their nation. Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. You can read the grieving of the heart of that great man of God, Ezra, because his nation had gone astray. You read about Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel confessed the sin of his nation that had been carried off into captivity because of the wickedness of God's people. And you read his agony toward his people that had sinned, and he confesses all of that. Are you grieving for our society? Does it cause you to wonder why paganism and hedonism has taken over America? Why we have become an anti-Christian land, even though we are a land that has churches on practically every corner in every part of the states. Even those where there are churches, even though there are churches galore in this country, and over 60 million claim to be born again, and many more claim to be Christians, and yet we seem to have no idea what that even means biblically. Everybody has their own idea, and that's part of our problem, is we have forsaken the Word of God, and we no longer have God's idea about what a Christian is. And by the way, his thoughts about what a Christian are the only thoughts that matter. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet of God is concerned. The Chaldeans are coming across his country. Now remember Israel, God's people. These were the ones that God separated and gave many promises to. And now the godless Chaldeans were about to come upon them. And he's frustrated. He cannot understand what's going on. He doesn't understand how God could allow it to get like it had gotten, and that the Chaldeans were actually going to triumph over Israel. He reasoned with himself like this: well, we're God's people. How can God allow the heathen to triumph over his people? Now, I have to stop right here and put a parenthesis in. Keep in mind what I've been saying, but I feel like I need to define the term God's people. It's obvious from the Old Testament that God is the one who set up the nation of Israel. He called them his people. He set them aside not because they were a great people, not because they were more in number than others, but God simply set his love upon them and separated them unto himself. He gave them his word. He gave them many wonderful promises. They were God's people by birth and were expected to act like it in following his word. But we get to the New Testament times and we understand that God's people are not limited to Israel, but to all that have been born again. For Jesus himself said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say except a man be a Baptist, or except a man be a Methodist, or except a man be a Nazarene, or except a man be a Catholic. He said except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There are going to be a lot of church people dying and going to hell. They think themselves Christians because they follow a quote-unquote in name Christian church, But Jesus made it very plain, to go to heaven, you must be born again. And in order for that to happen, you've got to see yourself, first of all, as you really are. I used to think I was a pretty good guy. One day I'd stand before God, and there'd be this giant scale in heaven, and God would put all my good works on one side and all my bad works on the other side, and the good would outweigh the bad because I was really a great guy. God would have to let me into heaven. But I found out it didn't work like that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, the Scripture says. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, as the Bible declares, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Did I believe in God, even though I wasn't brought up in church? Yes, I believed in God. I prayed every night, prayed silently. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, praise the Lord my soul to take. And that was the end of my prayer, because I never heard him continue on beyond that on TV. But when I came to the realization I was lost, and I found out that God gave his Son on the cross of Calvary to pay for lost sinners, to pay our sin debt. He shed his blood for us, the blood of the sinless Lamb. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, who was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What a wonderful word. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and 3 days later, he rose up from the dead. Hallelujah. What a marvelous message. So the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible declares in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Or as John writes in John 1:12, but as many as received him, not it, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So who are God's people? God's people are those who by faith have taken Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've been born again. They have new life. They're new creatures in him. And yet, it is God's people who are under oppression, and not just in this country. Matter of fact, we still basically have a lot of freedoms that others don't have. But we hear stories like what took place out in Oregon, where a man killed 10 people because they said they were Christian. He asked him, when he said, are you a Christian? If they said yes, he shot him in the head. If they said no, he shot him in the leg. Because they were Christian. And we're going to see more of that take place as the country continues its spiral into paganism and hedonism. I'm reminded of this, though. Peter declares that judgment begins first at the house of God. We want to think the problem is with the booze crowd, and the problem is with the pornography crowd, and the problem is with the sodomite crowd, and the problem is with the pro-murder abortion crowd. But that's not where the problem's at. Those are the symptoms of the problem. Problem is God's people. With that in mind, understanding who they are, and you get frustrated as you look around us and say all those values that were so great in so many homes, family-oriented, and with at least a fear of God in mind, they all seem to be gone. We find ourselves facing some of the same problems as Habakkuk the prophet. I want you to notice, first of all, Habakkuk's frustration. He was frustrated, now get this, because of unanswered prayer. Look at verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. He's saying, why is it that insanity is ruling? These heathen are coming down, and we're calling unto God for deliverance, and there is no deliverance. Why doesn't God hear us? Why doesn't God put values back in us? People want to ask God all kinds of questions of why. Even the prophet wanted to ask God the question of why. Why is it that in our day, insanity rules? Some of the craziest stuff in the world. They couldn't get away with global cooling. So then they tried global warming. And now they're throwing climate change at you. And all you got to do is just look at history. The climate's always changed. Never been a time when it hadn't changed. And you're not going to stop it from changing. And they seem to think that that is the problem. No, that's the political agenda of the leftist, Marxist, communist. He says, I don't like that. Well, tough. I'm just telling you the truth. And it is reigning supreme. Man, they kick professors out of their professorships because they won't believe in the politically correct jargon of the day. Not only that, abortion continues to abound. After all these years, we're still murdering over 1 million babies a year in America alone, legally, and a lot of tax money is going to pay for it. Evolution is still taught with all of its ridiculousness. Legalized drugs. Good night, the things we're legalizing today. Absolutely amazing. Bad enough having so many drunks on the road. Now we got drunk people and high people and some that are high and drunk at the same time. And they're trying to control cars and they don't have a clue what's going on. As a matter of fact, we live in a nation that seems to be born to party because they get no real meaning out of life. It's all about getting high and having physical relationships that are contrary to the Word of God. That's where our country's at. It's insane. And God's not intervening. Boy, he's frustrated. Unanswered prayer. There are Christians that are bothered. How can God allow this? Most people that are praying for revival are praying that changes other people's actions. And they're praying wrong. We need something to change us. Also because of undisguised perversity. Look at verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. I can remember back when some of the worst things we preached against, Brother Borf, were simply things like Playboy and Hustler. Now people are piping all kinds of the worst, most wicked, perverted stuff into their house by way of the internet, into their own homes. And we used to think TV was so bad with I Love Lucy. And now we face all kinds of cursing of our God on the TVs. I mean, at least you go back to the 70s or 80s. It used to be you could turn on your TV and not worry about being cussed at or having your God cursed. But in the 70s, they began to do that. No wonder we have the debauchery on ABC and CBS and NBC pushing a so-called alternate lifestyle, which is nothing more than the old wicked lifestyle that caused the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Undisguised perversity, and they are proud of their perversion. There's no shame in perversion any longer. But open wickedness abounds and is considered normal. What was normal is now considered wrong. It's gone crazy. And then unrestrained passion. If you look at verse 3 again, the last part of it is, he says, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Spoiling and violence are before us all the time. So much so as, you know, we used to give kids games like slides and ladders and Candyland. And we gave them games like Monopoly to play. And today they do Grand Theft Auto. And we allow the kids to play games that not only have them killing people, but innuendo and immorality and the vilest of language, and we think somehow that's all right. Because of unrestrained passion, wickedness, because of unpunished perpetrators. The last part of verse 4, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. We not only do not punish them, but what we do is we buy books of their lives. While they're in jail, they get to write a book, and that's okay. We pay baby murderers to continue to murder babies. I mean, brother, there was a day when if a film had come out on Planned Parenthood like has come out in just the last few months, buddy, they'd have been shut down. They'd have been history a long time ago. And today, they are not only continued to allow and get your tax money, but on top of that, they are proud of their perversion. And there's hardly a congressman up there that'll do anything to stop the kind of wickedness and perversion that they're part of. We honor sexual predators, former presidents, and politicians. Meanwhile, we put Christians in jail for spanking their children. And Habakkuk is thinking in his day, this doesn't make sense. This is crazy. Lord, why? So he's frustrated. He's talking to the Lord. And guess what? God gives him an answer. You know, the reality is there's a lot of people that want to ask God something you wouldn't like the answer to. God's going to give him the answer. God's not going to play around with him. God's going to give it to him straight. That's why a lot of people are glad that they can just ask God questions and not get an answer, because they wouldn't like it if he did. I want you to notice in verse 5, he says, judgment is coming and it will be surprising. Look at verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. He said, I'm going to do something that when it's done, you are going to be shocked. We are shocked at murder of people simply because they claim to be Christians. The attack on Christianity in any form. As a matter of fact, I just read a headline. I don't know if it was yesterday, might have been early this morning. I just read a headline that they're going after nativity scenes and everything else right now on the 1st of October. Full bore. The quote-unquote freedom from religion crowd. People who've never read the Constitution, or if they did, they're just open liars about it. I mean, if you think the Constitution guarantees freedom from religion, you're either an idiot, you can't read, or you never have read it. It's not what it says. Read it. You see, what the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States did was provide a freedom of speech, number one, and number two, Congress shall make no law with regard to the establishment of religion. That's it. In other words, they have no say in the church house. None. Has nothing to do with whether a person who gets elected to office can pray or not pray or use the name of God while he's serving in office. All of our past presidents have always done that. Our governors have always done that. Our judges have always upheld that. These people are wicked. The fact they even have a voice that's listened to by anybody with any sense or any knowledge of our country just simply shows the stupidity that our whole nation has gone into. You say, we're shocked. Well, Habakkuk is told, you're going to be shocked at what's going to take place, Habakkuk. You think what you've seen frustrates you now. You just wait. Not done. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah gave a similar message, by the way, to the people of Judah when the Babylonians were going to overrun them. He says twice, both in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15 and chapter 8 and verse 12, he says of God's people, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I shall visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. God says, listen, my people who participate in this wickedness, they're going to fall with the heathen when they fall. Wow. I got news for you. The God of love is a righteous and holy God, and he judges sin. Thank God you're saved by grace, but you still got an answer to him. By the way, in Revelation chapter 2, 5, he tells the church at Ephesus he'll remove their church if they don't repent. He says to the church in chapter 2 and verse 16 that he would come and fight against, this is God would come and fight against the people of the church. In Revelation 3:16, he told the church at Laodicea, because you're neither hot nor cold, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's Jesus writing to his churches. You got to understand, there's a lot that goes on in churches God's not happy with. And those churches will have to answer to him for it. So the judgment will be surprising. Well, in verses 7 through 9, we see that the judgment will be severe. Notice verse 7. They are terrible. Speaking of these Chaldeans that are coming in. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment, their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Do you understand that when God judges a people of any kind, I'm talking about biblically speaking, his judgments are always severe. They're always severe. Sodom and Gomorrah. He wiped them all out. The only ones that survived that whole mess was Lot and his two daughters. And they probably should have been taken out there. Except for the fact he was saved, but he lost the rest of his family there. I'd say that judgment was severe. We go back to Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9. You got an entire world that is taken up in wickedness, and God destroyed them all with a flood. There's a climate change that the only thing that would have stopped it, the only thing that possibly could have stopped it, was the world getting right with God, and they didn't. And so men, women, boys, girls, animals died in the flood, except for Noah, his three sons, and all their wives. I would say God's judgment was severe. You go to Numbers chapter 11. The people of God were complaining about Moses and to Moses, and they were complaining about God. So God sent snakes down to bite them, and they died, over 20,000 of them. I'd say that's pretty severe. Do you understand? God's judgments are severe. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 lied about their offering. God killed both of them. Peter didn't do it. Church didn't do it. God did it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, people were partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God killed them. Wow. By the way, read about Jesus coming back in Revelation chapter 19. A whole lot more are going to be dead. That's not the devil doing that. That's God doing that. Well, I don't like that. Guess what? God doesn't care. God's going to do what he's going to do. You see, our part is to get on his program, not the other way around. You know that God is not one bit concerned about being politically correct? He's concerned in holy righteousness. And he expects us to move on his agenda. Or yes, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. So God's judgment on America, by the way, will not be light. But let me remind you again, judgment begins first where? On the house of God. Well, then Habakkuk asked a question. Now, first he said, why? And now he explains what his problem is. His theology is having a problem with what's going on. So notice in verse 13, verse 12, he says, art not thou from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art a purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Now here's the basis of his question. God, you're against sin. These people are sinners. They deserve your judgment. How can you judge us using them? How are you letting them rule over us? By the way, the psalmist in Psalm 73 had basically the same problem. He said, I don't understand why the wicked are prospering. And he said his feet almost slipped because he saw the wicked prospering on every hand. He didn't understand. But you get to the end of the psalm. He says, then I went into the house of the Lord. Then I understood their ways. You see, we've got a complete Bible who gives us what God wants to know about him completely. God's love, yes, but that's not all he is. And you'll never understand how much he's a God of love till you understand he's holy and has to judge sin. And that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But you go back to the time of Judges. God's people would get off into sin, and he'd send the Philistines down upon them. They'd cry out and get right, and God would restore them to their freedom, and then God would send the Amalekites down upon them. And then they'd be in slavery for a while, and then they'd finally get right with God. He'd get them out of there, and then he'd send the Midianites down upon them. And it was a constant problem like that because, you see, God is holy. That doesn't just mean that he deals with those that will not accept him, but he deals with his people when they will not obey him. And judgment again begins first at the house of God. Wow, this is tough. God promises a chastening for his people. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 12, or chapter 12 and verse 11, he says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." And here's the burden of his question. Verse 13, "Thou art a pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he?" I go to chapter 2 and verse 1. "I will stand upon my watch, set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved." You know what Habakkuk's realizing? I understand you're righteous and holy, God, and somehow my thinking's not right for you to think that you're not going to chasten us. So, Lord, when you rebuke me with your words, I'll take it. Unfortunately, that's not what most people are willing to do. They have a God that's not seen in the Bible. They have a God that, for the most part, they've made up in their own mind, and they're not going to move from that God and believe the God of the book. And that's where their problem is at. Notice God's explanation in verse 2 of chapter 2. "And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run and read it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." What does he say? The explanation of the whole mess is found in the Bible. It's found in the vision, the book, right here. In God's answer. The explanation may not be what we want to read. It may not be what we want to hear. But he says, right here, get it from God. Get God's message. Now, Habakkuk just said, "I'll wait and see what God has to say to me." And God says, "I will stand upon my..." I'm verse 2. "And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision." That's what the book of Habakkuk is. The word of God. Get back into the Bible and find out what it says. A public record. God has not hidden his will. It's not like he has told us what is right, not told us what is right and what is wrong. It's not like he has not told us how to respond to him. He wants obedience to his word. Where we have not obeyed his word, we need to get right. And he's made it a permanent record. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, in his Sermon on the Mount, declared, "I came not to destroy the word, but to fulfill it. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the word till all be fulfilled." You see, Jesus made it very plain. He believed all the Bible. Jesus loved all the Bible. He obeyed all of the Bible. If he didn't do that, by the way, he could not be our Savior. Because sin is still the transgression of the law. We think somehow, just like the Israelites did back in the Old Testament, we think somehow it will be different for us. That somehow our sins aren't as bad as other people's sins, and God will overlook them. So what we've done is we have gone through our Bible, and we have underlined and crossed out all those parts that we don't think are very important. And since we've crossed them out, therefore, if I don't obey him, it's all right. Can I give you a couple? You got time? Let me take a look. You got time, don't you? Let me give you a couple simple ones. All right, let's go over. Brother Alex says, "Amen to the simple one." Amen. All right, he doesn't even know what I'm going to say. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a simple one. It's pretty easy. Now I'm going to read two verses, and I'm going to back up and give you the context after I read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's amazing to me And a lot of people laugh when they hear of a Bible preacher preaching on this subject. But you'll notice, for instance, verses 14 and 15. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a what? Who teaches us that? The Bible? What does it say? Oh, even nature teaches you that one. How about that? Nature teaches you that one. But wait. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. All right. That's in the Bible. Now, if it didn't say anything before that or after that, that should be fine for us. That should be enough, shouldn't it? But you realize that this is the end of a 16-verse testimony as to why this is so. If you go back to verse 2, he says, "And now I praise you, brethren, that ye remembering me in all things, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I'd have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as she is, as if she were shaven." Now stop right here for a second. In verse 5, after verse 3, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. He says, every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonoreth his head. Who's his head? Christ. He dishonors Christ. Now, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Who's her head? Her husband. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. But, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. This is the only place that I can find in this whole thing that has anything to do with culture. If her head's not going to be covered, then shave it all off. Unless it's a shame to be that way. Then don't do that. That's what he said. Now wait. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. That first woman came from the man. Remember, took one of his ribs. As someone said, God made man, then took out his rib, made a loudspeaker, and... No, I'm sorry. I read that in another book. That wasn't in the Bible, was it? Lighten up. Neither... Now, look at this. This is a purpose in creation. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. You realize the purpose of the creation of man and the purpose of the creation of woman is different. Wow. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Both are important to God and just as important to God. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? The obvious answer that's supposed to be given is what? No! Okay. Now, if you were to ask that question on the street, if you took a microphone out, asked that question on the street, 90% would say, I don't see a problem with it. Isn't that right? Now, the problem's not with God, and the problem wasn't with the Apostle Paul. He goes down. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? He says, you don't even need a Bible for this question. Nature teaches you this. And then he says, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And he closes it out by saying in verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, in other words, somebody wants to argue about this, he says, we have no such custom. We don't argue about it. It's right and wrong. This is the way it is, period. Now, you go to most churches, you'll never hear that even preached on one time. Because here's what they'll tell you. You have to understand the culture of the day. I got news for you. It was just as wicked as our culture is. And we never judge the Bible by culture. We always judge culture by the Bible. Now, I gave that I said it was a simple one, didn't I? Thank you very much. So even you got it. You got it. I knew you did. I knew you had it before I even said anything. Now, we could bring out a lot of other passages. Don't have time for that. And I'm going to be preaching on something different tonight. So you're going to have to miss that part of it. But I want you to get this. God means His Word. He says, Habakkuk, you want the answer? Get in the book. I'm going to write the book. Get into it. The answer's here. You say, well, why is that wrong? And why is that wrong? Well, get in the book and find out. Well, I don't see what's wrong with it. You're not the Bible. This is the Bible. Matter of fact, I believe it from cover to cover, and I even believe the cover. It says Holy Bible. I believe that's what it is. Amen. Whole thing. And secondly, it's found in faith. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 4. Let me get back to Habakkuk. He says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But look at this. But the just shall live by his faith. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about faith that his word is right. You see, that's where I'm at. My life's verse, as you know, Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. He didn't say, I'm not happy with every false way. He said, I hate every false way. You know, the only way to keep the Chaldeans off their back would have been for them to get right with God. They didn't, and judgment fell. And at the end, Habakkuk understands, because number one, he accepted the word of God. Number two, he believed it the way it was written. So we come to a verse like this. This is revival time. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, that's all of us who are saved, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I forgive and will hear, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I've heard that verse quoted so many times. Matter of fact, I heard a preacher not too long ago quoted, and he left out the whole middle part. I couldn't believe it. He left out and turned from their wicked ways. You leave that out, you can't claim the rest of it. I believe God can still heal America. I believe there can still be revival. I believe we can return to the greatness spiritually that we once had. But not without God's people. First of all, calling their wicked ways wicked, and then turning from them. When they do that, God says, I'll hear and I'll heal. And He's ready to do it. Are we willing to get right? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Take Your word and deal with our hearts today, I pray. For any here without Christ as Savior, I pray they'd come to Jesus and be born again. Lord, basically I was preaching to those who are already saved. But Lord, I recognize in the crowd this size, there may be people here who don't even know they're going to heaven when they die. I pray, Lord, they'd decide they'd want to accept Your Son as their Savior. Receive that free gift of eternal life and pray they do it. But Lord, I pray for believers today. May each of us allow the truth of the Word of God to speak to our hearts. And as You deal with us about things in our lives, may we be quick to get right with You. Have Your way in every heart, I pray, in Jesus' name.